Welcome to Come and See, your podcast for finding truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. With host and founder, Richard Case, and co-host and retreat leader, Kathy Racone. Jesus reminds us to watch for the signs of his return. Today, we will explore further what we are seeing in our times that line up with what signs he said would indicate the potential of the end and his return. We will also discuss the practical meaning of this as we watch and as a remnant prepare as he so leads. And now your host, Richard Case.
Well, good morning, everybody. This is End Times Friday, and this is now the second week that we've had our good friend Denny Weinberg from California, who's a Messianic Jew and has really good friends and connectivity and ability to actually see the inside scoop on what's happening mm-hmm. from Israel, which is quite a bit different than what we hear because we know we get limited information and a slant on that information. So, Denny, welcome. Thanks.
Thanks for joining us always. Yeah, yes.
Last week we talked about the state where the people are supporting the government to continue the fight and understand how they're doing it in Gaza with getting rid of the tunnels. They've gotten rid of a lot of the leaders, but there's still activity going on there. And Denny said it's going to be somewhat slow, so we'll talk a little bit about that. But as we think of, and everybody should remember, we talked about Rafah. Rafah is where a lot of the remaining the Hamas leaders have kind of holed up in the tunnels, by the way, underneath the city, which they've done. They still have hostages, and they supposedly were going to go in, but the world, particularly in the United States, kind of has had them slow that down. So, Denny, what are you hearing on their pushing into Rafah? When do you think that'll happen? What has to happen? And how will they go about doing that?
I think there's a determination to annihilate Hamas completely. Mm-hmm. And I think, as I said the last time we were together, part of this is because it's been over a dozen years of fighting with Hamas. This war, it took a big turn, obviously, last October. But I think the determination is there, and they only see victory as the complete elimination of Hamas. Meanwhile, the negotiations that are coming from Qatar and some of these others are requiring that Hamas be reestablished as the government of Gaza. And so it's not like they're finding any middle ground. Even today, the most recent mm-hmm. principles for peace that even the rest of the world is trying to impose on them would have as a provision that Hamas be allowed to move back in as the governing body of Gaza. So for Israel, it's like, this is we're going nowhere on this.
And they're in complete unity on this.
They're right? In complete unity on this. They might fight over lots of other things. They're, mm-hmm. As I've said in the past, this isn't the government they believe they ought to have, but they're absolutely committed to the government. And the fact that they created this unity leader mm-hmm. for the duration of the war, which is something we're not familiar with, says they right. got a government for the war. And when the war is over, they'll deal with their political mm-hmm. issues beyond that. So it's all about ending the war.
And their definition of ending it would be what?
The annihilation of Hamas, the return of all hostages.
Okay. So what is going on with the hostages right now? Because I know you said the people are wanting actually to push it forward to get those people back and whatever, if they're still alive, right?
Yeah, the ones that are obviously close to these hostages, the family members and those around them, that's prime in their mind. And in Israel, even in Israel, as in the rest of the world, there isn't anywhere near the amount of conversation about hostages as there are about, about the dynamics of the war itself. And so mm-hmm. there's anger that this has taken so long. There's anger that the hostages by name are not, top of mind, even in Israel. And I think it probably is, but there's some anger around that. There's questions as to whether or not the hostages are alive. There's many people believe that when Hamas released a statement, I think yesterday, the day before, that they can't locate 40 of them. I think that says those 40 are actually dead, and that probably means that many others maybe as well. They just have lost track of them.
Do we know how many hostages are remaining at this point?
It's 140 something, I believe. Okay.
That they think. Yeah.
Right.
They don't know where. Okay.
They've been moved all through these tunnels so many times. Mm-hmm. Tunnels have all been, destroyed. And I think I saw yesterday that there was one body that was uncovered that they got through intelligence that turned out to be a hostage, and they found the site and were able to exhume the grave. Mm. But that's, so I think there's a concern that there will be more and more of that in Israel.
Right.
With the pressure from within Israel to push it and get this done in Rafah, the world, particularly the United States, is saying no. What will happen or what will be determined by Israel as to, because you just said at the moment they're committed to do this, which means they're going to go in. So what will have to happen for them to ultimately say, okay, this is it, we're going in?
I think they're frustrated about world opinion because there's good information that the world can look at, but it doesn't. And I want to talk about two reasons why that doesn't happen. There's an organization called COGAT, the Coordination of Government Activities in the Territories. It's an Israeli agency. And it's you can Google it and you can see enormous amounts of really interesting information there. I'm going to read a couple of things. The Israelis don't understand, the world is unwilling to hear. Since the beginning of this war, there have been 422,000 tons and 22,000 trucks that have been delivered to Gaza. 420 tons, 22,000 trucks.
When you say tons, you're talking about food and
things. Yeah, here's what it is. Here's what it is. Food, 299 tons. Water, 29,000 tons. Medical supplies, 21,000 tons. Shelter equipment, 49,000 tons. Fuel, 231 tanker trucks. Cooking gas, 453 tanker trucks. And they show this on this site to date, and then also yesterday. So you can see every day. And it's not like this volume picked up, when the United States started belly and others started belly aching. You can see it all the way through. Nobody talks about this. So that's a great site, this organization, COGAD. And if you just put COGAD Israel, you'll be able to get
COGAD.
COGAT.
AT. Okay.
Coordinated Government Activities in the Territories.
Okay.
It's also interesting, this idea of territory. So they view Gaza not as a part of Israel, but as a territory, kind of like the way we might think of Guam or Puerto Rico.
Okay.
The second thing is there's a great article that was, and I can't remember which one of it I've read, but it was why are reporters that are in the Middle East that are covering this story, why are they not telling what's really going on? And they make a really interesting point. And you see it yourself. If you look at the news, you always see these reporters, and they're not embedded with troops like we see in most wars. They're not on the battlefield. They're all in a hotel balcony in Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why is that? Well, because any reporter that goes into Gaza will be killed, first of all, and they all know it.
And so therefore they don't go?
They don't go. So here's what they do. They have these things called runners. And these are people that are part of the local communities who gather stories and information and bring it out. And then they just write them up from the comfort of their balcony. But these runners have all been compromised. If they try to be independent in their thinking, their families get threatened. Their families get killed. They get tortured. And so these runners are basically bringing information to worldwide reporters that has been biased to be to be satisfactory to not just the leadership in Gaza, Hamas, but also Iran and Syria, who are controlling.
So you're saying that the Arabs know who those runners are?
Yes, they know who all of them are, because one story. The one story that comes out that's attributed to you, it's all over. And so they've in a way, they sort of sanction them to create propaganda in the form of news. And the reporters around the world are so dumb They're
just
taking
eating
this
it
and
up.
they're just eating it up. They're repeating it. And so there's, you know, so the what's really going on is not being reported because nobody can see it. It's kind of like how much news do we have from North Korea? None. We don't know what's going on. How much? None.
Yeah.
It's just. So I guess if North Korea put a bunch of runners in and there was a reason that Western reporters could be right on the demilitarized zone, they'd be getting a bunch of nonsense, too.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. So that's obviously causing the worldview to be distorted because they're not getting the real story.
Yeah. There's an article called Why Journalists Are Failing to Do Their Jobs Reporting Gaza. And it was the 28th of March. So it's just a couple of years old. It's in a publication called The Jewish Independent. And that's some of this. How does this really work?
Yeah. Wow. So
what do you see? Do you see the political agenda? And so I can understand by what you've described how the runners have been compromised, and I can understand even how, you know, them feeling threatened with their own families and all of that. There's real consequences going on in there that's feeding that. But what is keeping the reporters from going to COGAT or some of these other things and getting some actual source? Is there, are you seeing an agenda behind this? Flesh some of that out for us.
Yeah, I think I think as Americans who are accustomed to bias in reporting, I can only think it's that it's,
right.
You know, what is the agenda? You know, I think because it's an election year, because most, you know, 90 something percent of media is, you know, is very liberal. I think that's just playing into this.
When do
I think that's why the administration is trying to find some middle ground to land on.
Sure.
Before the election.
When, based on what you're hearing from inside Israel, when do they expect Israel to, you know, the military to press the attack in Rafah?
They think, you know, I've been hearing it's imminent. Right. Oh, and you heard Netanyahu has said that there is a date set.
Okay.
And that means there is a date set. And
when they do that, they kind of alert the area, right? That's going to happen.
Yep. There's leaflets that are dropped. There's public service announcements. You know, they let them know. Right. Now, how they're going to do this one, I don't know, because they've got to move a big chunk of the population. They'll try and scare them out. They'll try and create corridors, safe corridors, passage up north. They'll probably have settlement areas up north that they still control. And then people who don't go, we've talked about this before, there will be people that will remain because they're actually on the side of fighting.
Yep. Yep. And
can I go back to the COGAT stats that you read earlier for just a minute when I'm thinking about these people that are going to be relocated and stuff? Does that publication tell us anything on how much of that aid has actually made it through versus how much of it has been confiscated by Hamas and is not making it to the people? Because I'm sure we're not getting accurate numbers even on that, right?
Yeah, see, and obviously that was the first thing I thought of when I was looking at some of the stats there. Israel only knows what happens up to the border, the boundary
right.
of Gaza.
Okay.
Because they
so
don't have,
no...
they probably don't have a lot of embedded people that they want to expose.
Right. That makes sense.
Yeah. So, yeah.
But we know this. There has been reporting that this is because Hamas does not care what happens to the residents of Gaza. As a matter of fact, they'd like them to starve more and more and die more and more so that they can create, you know, brutal images. So
it feeds the narrative, right?
We know a lot of this aid is both being stolen, destroyed, and sold on the black market.
Wow. Mm.
And if they do go in, well, obviously with a goal to, you know, victory, at the same time, you said that your people are saying it's going to be a long war. Why, if they go in with Rafah, why would that still going to take months or a year or so to keep going?
Well, two things. One, what I see reported back to me is that Israel is not used to long wars. Their military is organized around, you know, attack and take territory and then settle over time. This is a different kind of war for them. And what they're discovering, and they're discovering it even now as they're watching the re-infiltration of central Gaza by Hamas, and they have to go back in. and you know, over and over and over, maybe, you know, to make sure that they've cleaned all this out. So I think the comment that was made by the foreign minister, and there was a similar comment made by the by the head of the interim government, the war government, was that they see themselves going back through all the same remaining tunnels in the same areas over and over and over and over until this has been completed.
Hmm. Wow.
So they, that's what they mean by a long war. And if they're going to destroy Hamas, they've got to get every single leader.
Yeah. Does this speak to something you actually said at the very beginning of our discussions a few weeks ago, was that if they're eliminating a lot of the leaders, are there people right behind that, that because they're now gone, they're stepping into those places because they still are committed to eliminating Israel? So they weren't necessarily a leader, but they're now moving into those positions to say, well, we're gonna press the fight. Is that happening over there?
I think so, but I think they've got, you know, we don't, they're not releasing names like we did during the Gulf War. Remember, we had the 52 cards and we had all the leaders at the top three levels identified, and we had eliminated every one of them. I think they have something like that, but it goes way, way, way deeper. And so I think they've got the leadership. It seems to me I saw a map of this, almost like a hierarchy of all of the people down 2, 3, 4 levels in Hamas. And I think their intent is to destroy all of them. And so, yes, there may be people that would come up. But, you know, every time they take one of these people, they take, you know, records, they take battle plans. And so sort of just showing back up, you know, without sort of the interconnection to the overall fight, you know, from those who are directing Hamas is really a tough thing for them. So I think they believe they're just going to, that it will be very hard for them to regroup once they're done.
Yeah. From your friend inside of Israel, are they talking to you about how the Israeli people will be able to handle a prolonged war? Since they want it done and they're committed to that, how are they going to be able to handle if it doesn't happen immediately? It's going to take months or a year.
You know, one of the things that he writes about is there's a big controversy about who can be drafted in Israel. There's, you know, the religious leaders are exempt from draft, and there's a lot of them that are young. They're supposed to be spending their time studying Torah, and that's what they do. And there's thousands of them. And there's a big fight inside Israel about whether they should be drafted or not. So there's clearly a concern about capacity and the draft. And they're also, the second thing is, you've read this in the last week, they're recycling people who have been in the war for a long time, and they're not used to that either. So they have both of these dynamics. They've pulled back 2 out of 3 battalions, I think, in central Gaza, and that's what has allowed some of the Hamas people to re-infiltrate. But they have to do it, I think, because they need to, you know, rest and refresh and, you know, resupply. Mm-hmm. And they only have a limited amount of soldiers. They could lower the draft age. They could raise the draft age. I see those things being talked about when this is there. But it is a big issue for them. The infantry, the part of the war that's people.
Yeah.
Is
how does a long war and the cost of people and lives and all of this, as you're talking about the draft, how does that play into biblical prophecy?
Well, I think, first of all, they don't think of it that way at all. You know,
right.
So it, you know, this is more, you know, the evangelist view. And and I think I mentioned it last week. There's a great article that was published on by Joel Rosenberg in something called Charisma News, and it's titled "Biblical Prophecy Says the World Will Turn Against Israel in the Last Days." And he goes through a lot of this. What's really going on there, and how do you tie each of the steps of where we are, things that we might see in biblical prophecy. And you know, Joel Rosenberg is, he's been writing about this kind of thing for a long time. So that's a good source for that.
Yeah. Yeah. And since we know that the world does turn against it, you could imagine that a prolonged war actually would facilitate that. If they're getting a distorted set of news,
that for a prolonged time.
For a prolonged period of time, and the world is persuaded, because and this is, you know, this is always interesting to me, is that people forget what happened. Mm-hmm. So, you know, and again, we look at it as if we were an American. I mean, think about, you know, if Atlanta got mm-hmm. got attacked, and they had a big football game there, and they went and killed a bunch of people, 1,500 people, and then took 250 of them, and our nation would go after it,
right?
And we as a populace would never put up with it, but over time, even thinking about 9/11, we forgot
yeah,
about it. And if it prolongs the narrative of it all started mm-hmm. because they attacked Israel, that'll be forgotten.
That'll be right. forgotten. Ancient history is already
played down in the narrative.
And you know what we know in Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Yeah,
that prophecy says that really no nation will come to Israel's defense.
Right.
And mm-hmm. So you know. And you can sort of just feel that the only friend Israel has is the United mm-hmm. States. So as Americans, this is the, you know, this, and I guess we will abandon them in the end too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
If we believe the prophecy.
Yeah. And by the way, that could be because we're not that important.
we may have problems of our own.
We might not even be significant anymore. One thing you said to Kathy and I, when we were, you know, having our personal discussions, is that because when we envision war, you know, we think it's all consuming, but life is really kind of operating in a normal way, right? In a lot of places of Israel, how is your friend describing that? What's really happening over there for most of the people?
He says it's normal. He writes me. I've had him write me several times from the beach. He's been out on, you know, on boats. You know, going on vacation, you know, inside the country and outside. I told him that, you know, I was nervous about visiting. He said, why? He said, you know, completely open, beautiful. He said the only thing he sees of the war, other than what he studies, is his, because he's in Tel Aviv in a high rise that overlooks one of the largest hospitals that treats injured. He sees the helicopters coming in and out, but that's become a daily routine for them. You know, he starts off each one of his daily blogs with, you know, no rockets were fired from Lebanon in the last 48 hours, or three rockets came over and they landed here or there. So this idea of rockets coming over is a daily event or not. You know, I've seen periods where it's gone for 2 weeks where there's nothing. Mm-hmm. Anytime there's a death of any Israeli soldier, you know, he identifies who he is, what his background is, what his history. So the deaths, the war deaths for Israel are very small, but they mourn every single one of them name by name. And it gives you a sense of, and meanwhile, on the other side, we believe there's been some 30,000 people killed, and 2/3 of the leadership are gone from Hamas. Mm-hmm. So they appear to be a very, very efficient war machine.
Yeah. Do they, does your friend talk about why Hezbollah from Lebanon and Iran have not pressed more aggressively a battle, since they can sense obviously that the troops are weary? Why would they not go ahead and push and press another couple of fronts?
He has said on many times that from the north they don't have the stomach for opening an all-out war because they know the response would be overwhelming. But what I'm reading more recently is there is some anticipation of a response from Iran directly as a result of the incursion that Israel took, was it last week or the week before?
Yeah.
And so they seem to be prepared for that, but I think they must have an incredible defense system set up, and they must have an awesome way of attacking. I see every time they say that he writes and says, you know, three rockets came over and landed on a field, an empty field, there's almost an immediate response where a jet is scrambled and takes out the artillery battery that it came from and a couple of adjacent, defense or offense positions. So what they do is every time there's even the smallest thing, there's a response in kind. Hmm. And And if it escalates, then Israel will escalate it. But they, he says, he makes it sound like nobody has the stomach to escalate anything from the north. But they're all wait, you know, but they're prepared for it.
Yeah. What if Iran does something? What do they typically do, or what would they do? Since they're not in a neighbor of Israel.
The rumor is intercontinental ballistic missiles, which would be unbelievable, wouldn't it?
Yeah. And does Israel have the capability of counteracting that?
I guess so. I think they think they do.
Yeah.
Now we
Is
hear
that
about
part
their
of the Iron Dome.
Well, yeah, we hear about that Iron Dome that takes out small missiles and even small guided missiles. But something of that size, they must have something like that too.
Well, it's going to be.
You know, there everywhere you are in Israel, there are shelters. You know, the people are used to running into shelters if they need to. If the and so it's become more. You know, it's sort of frightening for us to think about.
Yeah.
I remember when I was in Israel and we saw people, you know, walking around the streets with Uzis, the military, and we thought, man, aren't you scared? And they said, why should we be scared? We know who our enemies is. You go back home and people shoot you from the adjacent car.
Fair enough. Is there discussion on, you know, once they meet their goal and they remove and they get rid of all of the Hamas leadership, what then?
That's what they refer to as October 7th. I think there is a lot of back and forth about what would that be? What would that look like? You know, and I think the coming U.S. election, depending on how long this goes on, has a lot to do with it, because they under the Abraham Accords, you know, the previous administration created real peace with two nations. And I guess there have been four others that have joined since. So I think they believe there is the potential for a coalition of friendly Arab neighbors that could help solve the October 7th, you know, question. How is Gaza going to be governed?
Yeah.
I don't think Israel has any interest in taking that back over.
Right.
Because, you know, they've still got to deal with those people. They would have to deal with those people as citizens. And I don't think they see that workable for a generation.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I think it's a problem with everybody who looks at that population.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, Danny, thank you so much for all this great insight. You know, if I could, you know, summarize what you've said over the last couple of sessions is that they're still focused on eliminating Hamas, and they know where they're located in Rafah, and that means there'll be an attack of that at some point. The United States is resisting that and causing them actually some difficulty with that. But they're expecting a prolonged war, which will have lots of implications to it that we'll just have to observe and watch. So we'll look forward to having you monthly keep giving us the inside story. What a privilege for us and our audience to hear actually what the truth is over there.
Yeah.
And then we all know that because Israel is the key to the end, that you know, our hearts would be for preservation and for understanding truth of how it's going to be played out, knowing, by the way, that the truth is the world is going to turn against Israel, and maybe we're seeing it right in the middle of it. So it's really interesting. So Denny, thank you so much. Heavenly Father, we pray blessing over Denny Nally, and I thank you for his ability to receive it, but also express it to us in a way that we can understand it. And so we just pray that we'll continue to receive it. May you give us great wisdom and insight about how do we process that and how do we pray for Israel and pray for the people there and also for the Arab people that are caught in the middle of that, of how we can support that. And so we praise you, we thank you, and pray blessing over Denny in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us, Denny. Always a pleasure. If you guys have any questions, send them in to us at questions@abideministries.com. We'd love to have them on here, and we'll pass some on to Denny if you've got some for him as well. So thanks again. We'll see you next time.
Yep. Thanks, Denny.
Thanks.
See you then.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Come and See, your podcast for truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. Send us your questions and comments and tune in tomorrow for more answers to your personal questions about living life in God's truth. Remember, God's will is best and none better. His truth brings peace in this world of chaos.